sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I ask that you open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where I want to try to pick back up this morning. We have been, as you know, been trying to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and try to get to know Him better, trying to get to know the man, His personality, His thoughts, His heart, His desires, to understand our brother in Christ. That's an amazing thought just in and of itself. Our brother, Jesus Christ. To try to get to understand Him more perfectly so that we might see Him and to follow Him more diligently. That's the goal. The goal in all of this is not to just fill a Sunday morning, not to just fill some time to say, give y'all something to check off your list and say, okay, I sat through somebody hollering at me for an hour. I want us to grow. I want us to understand Christ and try to be more like Him and to follow Him more perfectly. That's the reason for the ministry. That's the reason for preaching. That's the reason for Scripture. That we might be thoroughly furnished unto that good work of trying to be like Christ. And we have been, for some time now, been looking at the Sermon on the Mount in an effort to do this. And we've made it into the sixth chapter. I'm not going to go the overall, bring us back up to speed to where we're at. But I do want to look at what we're seeing here in the sixth chapter. He's told us who the kingdom is for. He's told us who belongs in the kingdom. He's given us the law in the kingdom. There's still law. He's given us the law of the kingdom. Now He's given us the expectations of the citizens. What's expected of those in the kingdom? Expected for us to be an almsgiving people. And there's been a great example of an opportunity for that presented. Of all those that have been affected by the storm, I encourage you to remember that almsgiving is not giving to the church. If we put out something to give to that, putting in that box does not replace giving to the church, and giving to the church does not replace giving to them. Almsgiving is separate. It is different. And we are to be an almsgiving people, willing to help the others that are within the kingdom that are in need. That's what's expected of us in the kingdom. We are supposed to be a prayerful people. We are supposed to be a people that go to our King. We are supposed to be a people that go to our Lord and are encouraged to do so, to personally, one-on-one, not need a group, not wait on, well, there's three or four of us, we'll go to the Lord now for what we need. No, for you, each individually have a right, a privilege, and a need to spend time with the King. It's expected of you. It's expected of us to be a forgiving people. None of us deserve to be in this kingdom. It is only by the King's goodness that He opens the door and brings us in. We didn't even willingly walk into it. Y'all get that? None of us deserve to be here. not even us. I say that because oftentimes when you look at forgiveness, you think you are better than the one that has offended you. Chances are you have offended someone today just as much as they offended you today. We are to be a forgiving people. And we are supposed to be a fasting people. And not just fasting in prayer by giving up food, but more importantly, the heart of that is a people that's willing to give up, to sacrifice, to give up our own comfort, our own intentions, our own desires for the seeking of the Lord's intervention, of the King to intervene and to be involved in our lives, to be willing to give up in order to have Him more. That's the point. That's the purpose, the focus of the fasting. It's not just the giving up of the food. It's being willing to give up your comfort, your needs, because you need Him more than you need your physical needs. That's important. And last week we began looking up in our expected service. That you cannot, and we'll start here in Matthew 6, looking at verse 24 again as a way of laying a foundation and getting our minds on track with what we're looking at this morning. Matthew 6 and 24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We looked at this in depth last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but it goes into the things that I want to look at this morning. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can look at Israel. We can look at the Old Testament. You know we're supposed to do that. New Testament church was built on the example of the Old Testament. It was built on the Old Testament scriptures. We're intended to look at these things and understand them. And you can look at Israel and you can see the way they tried to serve God and mammon. They were God's chosen nation within God's chosen kingdom. Were they not? Could God possibly have given us a better example? They were God's chosen people brought out of Egypt under God's power, not their own, brought into the promised land, into wells they did not dig, houses they did not build, vineyards they did not plant, herds that they didn't bring up. They were given everything that they needed, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we look back on them today and we say, how could they have possibly have messed that up? I mean, look at everything they got to see. Look at everything that came about. I mean, they saw the Red Sea part. They watched the Jordan River stand up and get taller and taller as they walked across on dry ground. They watched the walls of Jericho fall flat and they walked in and took the city without hardly even having to fight. They took out giants. An 80-something-year-old man said, "You know what God told me? That He gave me that mountain over there to dwell? I've not done that yet. I think I'll do that today." And you know what that 80-something-year-old man did? He took the mountain of the giants. How could they have possibly messed that up? Because that generation passed away. It became a memory. And it became something that was hard to believe. I mean, we love the story of Goliath, right? Goliath was not the only giant that was defeated. He's just the one of name, the notoriety that everyone recognizes. But can you really imagine Goliath? We try. You're talking 12 foot tall. A weaver's beam for a spear. Can y'all imagine him really? It becomes hard to imagine. It becomes distant memory. But how could they have possibly messed that up? But we see them over and over and over do it. Again and again and again, Israel tried to find the gray area that we are still guilty of today in trying to serve God and mammon. Mammon, I tried to tell you last week, doesn't just simply mean money. It's a great example of it because it's one we're given to so quickly and so easily. But mammon is not just money. It is mankind. It is the things of this world. It is idolatry. It is anything other than God. He says plainly, you cannot serve God and mammon, but yet you see Israel try and try and try again to find the balance, to find the gray area, to find the spots in life that God won't care if I get it here. If I look at it over here, God won't care quite so much. They tried so hard to find that middle point, and Jesus puts it plainly, you cannot get it done. It does not work. Why did they keep trying? Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not changed. Jesus is fixing to tell us some things about the kingdom that we need to know, but we need to understand the reasoning behind what Jesus is fixing to tell us. Israel suffered of the same things that we suffer from today. The first reason that they kept messing it up was jealousy, covetousness. They would be within the kingdom, and let's say, for example, they were a married couple and they couldn't have any children. They were having problems having the family that they were looking for. And they looked across the border and they see these other families that are prospering and they're having children, and they've got this statue in their living room. And it's a fertility god. When they started talking to this fertility god, they started having kids. So, you know, I'll still trust God in everything else, but, you know, I can talk to this one about this one thing. It'll be okay. And it comes in. Or maybe they're in the kingdom and he's got a big vineyard and big garden outside. Any of y'all garden? You ever look at your neighbor's garden? Wonder how their tomatoes look so nice and pretty and yours just keep withering up? None of us are guilty of that, right? Maybe he's got his tomato garden out there and he keeps looking at it and it's withering, but he looks across the border and this other guy, he's got a big old vineyard and just the prettiest red tomatoes growing, and he's got the cucumbers, and you know, Israel really liked their leeks and onions. That's the reason they wanted to go back into Egypt. So, I mean, he had all the leeks and the onions he could stand, and everything was looking good. And in the middle of his field was a grove with a statue in it that every now and then he'd put some of that food around, and, man, his garden really takes off. Well, I want my garden to take off. It works for him, so, you know, I'll still trust in God to take care of my family and everything else. It'll be all right if I let this one little thing in. It'll be okay. It begins to creep in. Jealousy. Covetousness. Wanting what others have. It's one of the things that attacked Israel often, and it still gets us today. We look at others, and it's one of the things that will make you want to start serving mammon, because I can tell you, the things of this world, they're shiny, they look good, they look fun, but it's fleeting. We looked at that last week. Jesus says, moth and rust corrupt them. Thieves come in and steal them, but we still covet them. There's a problem with covetousness. You know what it is? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Y'all know what idolatry is? It's worshiping anything other than God. But the thing about idolatry, and what I want us to look at this morning, I really want to lay the foundation. I want y'all to get this. This is personal. Jesus is a personal Savior. Jesus is a personal teacher. Jesus wants us to understand our lives today. And He's fixed to lay out some things that we need to know and we need to understand. We need to see how important this is and how this applies to us in our lives today. The problem with a lot of idolatry is we do it and we don't even realize we're doing it. Now, when you look back on Israel, somebody made the on purpose decision to plant that grove and to put that idol there. Somebody did it on purpose. And you see how that family would have problems and get judged by God, and that family would directly suffer for doing so. But the problem was with it is everybody else around starts looking at them, and they start seeing what's going on with them, and next thing you know, they're doing the same things, and they don't even realize what they're doing. Much of Israel, I firmly believe, I earnestly believe it, and maybe I'm just trying to make excuses for myself, but I earnestly believe much of Israel worshipped idols foolishly. You do know you can do that, right? You can wake up one day and realize that you've been sitting at the idol of mammon for a long time and convinced yourself that you were serving God and doing so. Ask Saul. Saul of Tarsus, I'm sorry, but Saul of Tarsus, I believe that Scripture bears it out plainly, firmly believed he was doing the work of God, persecuting the church. He was fully convinced he was doing the will of God. An unregenerate man doesn't do that, by the way. He can serve nation. He can serve God and he can serve country. Not God and country, but he can serve country and he can do the stuff that he enjoys doing, but he does not go out trying to please God if he's an unregenerate person. I'm sorry, it just doesn't wash to me. He firmly believed he was worshiping God and serving God by persecuting the church. Until he met Christ. And his eyes were darkened. And then the gospel came to him. And his eyes were cleared again. He realized he was sitting at the feet of idol worship, worshiping the church, worshiping religion, thinking he was worshiping God the whole time. Idol worship is a slippery slope. That's why Jesus gives it this early on in giving us the expectations of the citizens of the kingdom. Is idol worship and trying to serve God and mammon is such a tempting thing to do because we are a covetous people. We are a people that are prone to covetousness. We are prone to looking at what everybody else has got. Covetousness comes from an unwillingness to accept who you are, where you are, and when you are. That's three things that we have to come to realize in our lives. And I can tell you the third one's the hardest one. You know who Israel was? Israel was God's chosen, created nation. That came up in impossible means. It could not happen any other way than God bringing it up. They came up as a family within a superpower. Egypt was not some small little community. Egypt was a superpower of the world at the time. And during a famine that was so bad that God even warned a heathen that it was coming in a dream. While that superpower suffered at the hands of a famine, there was these few people off to the side that were prospering. And they were multiplying. And they became a nation within that nation. God chose a people that didn't even exist yet. God's good. God uses really good examples. God brought up a nation within that superpower, brought it up within them, brought it up right under their noses to the point that they realized there's a problem here. We're fixing to be overrun, and they're not even throwing a punch, and we're fixing to be overrun. There's a lesson in that. And God brings them up out of Egypt by His mighty hand, not theirs. And all of those signs and all of those wonders were not to get Egypt's attention. It's so Israel could see what was happening for them. They were God's chosen people. Where were they? They were in God's chosen place. A place that was promised long before they existed. You'll see how good God is? How perfect this example is? Whew. Boy, there's so many rabbits to chase in here, but I'm trying hard not to. They were dwelling within the promised land that was promised to Abraham. We're over here with Moses, hundreds of years later. They're in the promised land, the land that was promised to them. Like I said, wells they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build, flowing with milk and honey, grape clusters so big it took two grown men to carry them along. That's not an exaggeration. It takes a lot of food to feed giants. It's not an exaggeration when they said we're like grasshoppers unto them. That's not just saying that we're nothing. Them dudes is really big. They were living in God's kingdom. The thing that we have trouble with accepting, those two things are really good, aren't they? I mean, nobody in their right mind would look at those two things and say, man, everybody else has got it so much better than we do. Right? It's impossible. If you really understand what we're talking about here, it would be impossible for you to be a covetous person if that's all you had around you. If that's all Israel had, if God would have supernaturally built giant walls all around them to where they couldn't see the outside world, I think they probably would have practiced perfectly right on down the line. That the problem is when they are. Brothers and sisters, we live in the same world they did. A fallen, broken, wicked generation. And there is a prince of the power of the air. And he's got a lot of pull. He's got a lot of control. He does a lot of things. He blesses a lot of people. We look at when he tempted Christ and say, you bow down to me and I'll give you all this power. And we scoff and we say, he couldn't have given him anything. You lie to yourself. Satan's got a lot of control in this world. Now, I understand he could not give him any power he didn't have. I understand that. Y'all don't misunderstand me. But in this world, you think Satan can't advance you? Oh, yeah. He can. There's a lot of wicked people in power. There are. And we can be covetous of those people. because they've got a lot of nice things. They've got a lot of good stuff. And we can look at our current present when we are and get upset about it. I looked at that last week a little bit on newlyweds, thinking they need to have the same life that their parents had, that they've been married for 20 years, and because they're not there yet, there must be something wrong with them, so they throw their hands up and get divorced. Except when you are. Quit being covetous. Well, I'm in this stage of life. I want the next stage of life. How about you be happy in the present stage of life? You're not there yet. That next stage of life will get here soon enough. Oh, I'm just, kids all the time. Oh, I can't wait to grow up. You know what happens when they turn, well, these days, when they turn 40, when they finally actually grow up, they go, I wished I was 18 again. You really should be happy with when you are. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is one of the things that gets us in so much trouble. And it got Israel in trouble all the time. Jesus is going to talk about that. The other one is fear. But in not so much fear as worry. You do know there's a difference between fear and worry. They're two different things. I've probably told y'all about this before, but you don't really know how claustrophobic you are until you're really put in a circumstance of being claustrophobic. I am not a claustrophobic person overall. I love going in caves. I think they're awesome. Worries my wife to death. She feels claustrophobic on a cruise ship. I don't understand that. It's so open, but she feels claustrophobic on a cruise ship. I don't understand that. I'm not an overtly claustrophobic person, but I found out one night during fire training, I am claustrophobic. And John became very afraid, and somebody was going to get out of my way, if that's what it took. When I got bound up in the little training barrels trying to crawl through there when you can barely even wiggle and my airline got kinked, I became very claustrophobic. And John was coming out of there one way or another. Fear. That's fear. Fear is a legitimate, real emotion. And when fear sets in, you know it right away, and the person that is afraid is going to do something about it. That's fear. I'm not talking necessarily about the emotion of fear. I'm talking more about worry. Concern. Worry's definition is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Worry will bring mammon in. Worry brought mammon in often with Israel. And worry still does that to us today. And those are the two things I want us to look at as we look at this. And the introduction was long, so y'all just going to have to bear with me. I still got a lot I want to say. Y'all read with me as we look at the words of Christ. Looking again in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore," because this is true, because you cannot do this, is why Jesus is going to give us this teaching. In the kingdom of God, you cannot bring mammon into it and expect God to be okay with it. He is a sovereign God. God does what He wants. And He will have the glory of His people. He will not share His glory with anyone or anything. That's why He will not allow idols. That's why He put that in His Ten Commandments. You're not going to build anything and say it's a god. You're not going to build anything and look at it and say, oh, that's just so great and glorious. Does that mean you can't have pictures? No. Does that mean you can't have statues? No. That means you're not supposed to look at anything and say, wow, that's a god. Because God will not share His glory. Israel was put into 70 years of captivity because of it. Israel was wiped off because of it. We've been looking at that on our Bible studies here lately, in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. Why? Idolatry. He will not share His glory with anyone, and that still stands today. In God's kingdom, it's God and nothing else. I know we try to make it otherwise, but here in the kingdom, it's God or the highway. He is the one that can be my way or the highway, and He's that way. Because that is true, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to stop there. Jesus says, because you cannot serve God and mammon, take no thought for your life. Now, those are some big words. And those words can be incredibly misunderstood. I've given you a huge introduction so far, and I don't have a whole lot of time left. I don't want to waste a lot of time, but I will tell you, God is not telling you. Jesus is not telling you. Y'all please understand, I got to say it quickly and move on. Jesus is not telling you. Put your head in the sand and pretend the world is not here, and just fold your hands and sit back in the rocking chair of grace, and everything's going to be okay, and give no thought for anything, because God's going to take care of everything anyway. He's not telling you that. Scripture is contrary to that, and Jesus is not going to contradict Scripture with His teachings. So that is not what He is saying. He is saying to take no thought of your life. What does He mean by that? Y'all listen close. Okay, I'm going to let you in on something. And my wife's going to tell me again today, John, you just keep preaching at me. It's not on purpose. You are not in control. You will not be in control. The moment you start trying to be in control, you've already messed up. Now, the reason I tell my wife I'm not preaching to her is because I need reminded of that more than she does. So I'm not preaching at you, babe. I need to know that just as much as y'all do. We are not in control. And the moment that we start trying to be in control of our when we are, we're going to start serving mammon. It is inevitable. Whether it be through covetousness because I want the Joneses life, or it's through worry because of the what ifs. The moment I start trying to be in control of my life, I'm going to start serving mammon. It's going to happen. Jesus is trying to give us the tools to not mess this up. Think about what he is saying. And Jesus is so smart. Jesus is so smart, but it's also the world changes just this little. There are two things that get our attention more than just about anything else, and it's food and clothing. The world has been obsessed with fashion, and I've never understood it. Just give me a pair of pants and a shirt, and I'm good to go. But the world has been obsessed with what's trendy and what's fashionable and what looks right, and we're going to look at everybody else, and I've got to have another shirt because I really like that one over there, and I need another pair of pants because... And the guys at work in their tennis shoes, it kills me. The money these men spend on shoes drives me crazy. It's not just you women. I gave that example for that reason. It's not just you women. We are obsessed with these things. And you sit around a meal. You sit around the Thanksgiving meal, and you know what everybody talks about? What are we going to have for supper? We are that eat up with our food and our raiment that Jesus chooses these examples for us to think about. We act like the only thing that is involved with our life is getting dressed and eating and going to sleep. And some of us, it's more evident than others. We are obsessed with these things. And we work ourselves into a tizzy. Well, I'm not too obsessed with what I'm wearing. Well, what about the truck you're driving? The car you're seen in? Such an absolute hypocrisy. I used to, and Mississippi was more eat up with it than Arkansas ever has been, that I've noticed. But in my youth, I can remember driving through the slums of Mississippi. I can tell you, I've seen slums. Driving through the slums of Mississippi, and the trailer house is about to fall in on itself, and there's a brand new Corvette sitting in the front yard. You want to know why? Because I get seen in my car. Serving mammon. The moment that we start becoming in control, we're going to start seeking out our comfort and our desires rather than our needs. Anytime we try to take control, we will quickly confuse our wants with our needs. Jesus says, give no thought for your life. Don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you eat and what you shall drink. Is not life more than what you eat and drink? Yes. I love a good meal the same as the rest of you. And it shows. But there's more to life than that. When's the last time you got as excited about church service as you did about the new burger joint that opened up in town? When's the last time you looked forward to the communion service as much as you did Christmas morning? Now, you're just meddling, preacher. I am. But I want you to think. Is not the life more than food and raiment? Yes. But what will we get lost in? Food and raiment. Food and raiment. We'll get lost in it. We'll get absolutely consumed with it. Take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Can any of y'all answer that question? Are y'all not better than a fowl of the air? Yes. But here's the thing about the fowls of the air. And y'all thought that introduction was just a whole lot of words. Here's the thing about the fowls of the air. You know how much the fowls of the air care whether or not they're you? They don't. You know how much a bird wants to be a cow? He doesn't. Could not care less that it's around. Y'all ever notice that? I've spent a lot of times in the deer woods and never shot one. I've watched a lot of nature. You know how much a bird cares that there's a squirrel next to it? Only if it starts messing with its food. And then he's going to peck his head, make him move on. A bird doesn't want to be a squirrel. A bird doesn't want to be you. That, you say, well now, preacher, that's just silly. Israel kept bringing mammon in because they wanted to be a Canaanite and have the blessings of the Canaanite. The young ones that are getting into marriage want to be the older ones that have been in marriage, and you're not there yet. You're not accepting the when you are. The bird doesn't care if it's a person. It knows it's a bird. It knows it lives in a tree or wherever it can put its house at. It knows if it's a baby bird, it depends on mama, and it knows once it's kicked out of the nest, you know what it better do? It better take care of himself. That's what the bird cares about. He's not eat up with covetousness and trying to be a squirrel. I'm being silly, but I want y'all to think. I marvel at even my girls that do it from time to time. Oh, the dog thinks it's a cat. No, it doesn't. It thinks it's a dog, and you pay attention to it when it does these things. It does not want to be a cat. I'm being silly, but I want you to think. How much of your life do you spend trying to be somebody or something that you're not? Do you know what you are? You're a child of God. You are a chosen, born again by the power of God, elect child of God. That's who you are. Do you know where you are? You're in the kingdom of God. Why do you want to act like, look like, talk like, think like, and try to be one of them that's not? You know how much time a squirrel thinks about those out there? It doesn't. The fowl does not waste its time trying to be a human or a pig. It's a fowl of the air. It's perfectly content in that. You know how much time that bird spends worrying about what's there? Do you think it gets up in the morning, pecks around its little nest, and realizes, oh, there's not enough here. I got to go find more. I hope I manage to find something. Because the world's just so empty and void. You know what the bird does? It gets up in the morning. and it goes on its routine knowing full well it's going to find its food, it's going to find its provision, and it's going to bring it home again today. You want to know why? Because the bird has seen. The bird is smart enough to know it has seen. I'll find what I need if I'll get off my tail and look for it. The bird is smart enough to do that. Jesus is being pretty plain when you really think about his teachings. I want you to get to know him. He's pretty plain. He kind of gets down to the business. A bird is smart enough to know it doesn't need to worry about if it's going to have food for the day, if it's going to have a nest for it to do. If it gets up and works, it'll have a nest. If it gets up and works, it'll have food. If it gets up and does its thing, the little baby birdies will be taken care of. The bird knows that. What are we doing wasting our time? We're not content. Paul tells us about this in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul touches on this and tells us the same thing that Jesus is teaching. So this is not just a one and done teaching. Scripture repeats it. In 1 Timothy 6 and 6, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the same thing Jesus is telling us. The bird trusts that it's going to be taken care of. The bird knows it brought nothing into the world. The bird knows when it dies it's going to take nothing out. So the bird doesn't worry about accumulating the biggest and the greatest nest. It wants the nest sufficient for the family and food sufficient for feeding its kids. We can learn from nature. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is lost on today's world. We're not content with the house for our family and the food to feed it. We want the bigger house with the room to get away from the family. We've lost so much. He says, "But which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" The answer is none. I'd love her. My daughter wants so bad to be another inch taller. She was eat up with it. And mad when the doctor told her she was done growing. You can't change it. What are you doing mad at it? None of us can. You can't add another inch to your stature with your worry. Worry gives way to mammon. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Jesus' examples are so perfect. The lilies of the field. I love spring. I like fall. I really do. I enjoy the crispness of the air. I really enjoy the first good hard frost that you wake up and look outside and everything's just nice, a blanket of white. I do. I enjoy it. I enjoy the cooler weather and being able to sit around the campfire and all. But spring's really my time. Even in spite of all the headaches and sinuses I know is going to come with it, spring is really my time. I love it. Everything coming back to life and the lilies of the field and all of the flowers and all of these things growing up and how, I mean, it is just gorgeous. And the reason I like spring longer is because it lasts longer. You've got about 2 weeks that you get to see the colors of the fall and then it's just gray. That's why I like spring better. God really outdid himself with this place, didn't he? It's a beautiful world he's blessed us with. And if God is so meticulous and so good and so perfect to have outdone himself on a temporary world, God knew from the beginning that this world was temporary. And still, he outdid himself with it. He outdid himself with it so much so it's hard for us at times to imagine heaven. Because this place is glorious and beautiful. And the glory and the beauty of this world hinders our thoughts of heaven. Because we can only think this far. But God outdid himself on this earth, on this world, and this universe because he wanted us to be able to enjoy it. And if God is so good that he's willing to do that, how much more is he going to work with you that are not temporary? When this world burns up, you will not. But we're obsessed with when we are. And we get lost in when we will be. That's a good thing to get lost in every now and then. But when you become consumed with it, you got a problem. How much does a lily care if it's a rose? It doesn't. We can go through all of the same discussion again. His examples are perfect. The lilies and the roses and all of these beautiful flowers and all of these things, even though they are temporary, they still grow up and are beautiful and for God's glory. Why are we so worried that God's not going to provide for us? Why are we so consumed with it? We don't need to be. Jesus tells us to take no thought. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the morrow. Peter expands on this, and I'm going to have to close up with this because I'm well past out of time. But Peter tells us about these same things and narrows it down into a way we can understand it and hear it very clearly. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. How often have you read that verse and you think about casting your care on him is casting your concerns, casting your worries, casting your problems, casting your troubles upon him. Now, does that fit there? Yes. It most certainly does. But you're selling God short if you think he's only here for your problems. God's not only here for your problems. He says, cast all of your care. That's your life. Take no thought for your life. Why? Because your life is hid with Christ. We're told in Colossians, Your life is hid with Christ. Your life is taken care of. Your food will be taken care of. Your raiment will be taken care of. And with those things, let us learn to be content and stop being control freaks and thinking we need to control every moment and hour of our life. You were never in control to begin with. You're fighting against God, trying to have control. Your life is hid with Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Y'all hear that verse from me all the time. It's that important. If we could learn to do these things, we could experience the kingdom. Set your affections on things above. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Tomorrow is going to be tomorrow. It's going to be just that. And the sad thing of it is, we're not quite Groundhog Day to where it's going to be identical. You're going to see Stan in the morning and he's going to try to sell you insurance every morning. It's not that bad. But you know what tomorrow's going to be? It's going to be another day on this earth. Politics are still going to be nuts. The world is going to be chaos. There's going to be things to worry about. There's going to be pains. There's going to be aches. There's going to be sorrows. There's going to be death. There's going to be problems and struggles. And the things of this world are not going to change. And you know what the next day is going to be? The same. And you know how much you're going to change it? You're not. But you know who's in control? God. You know how much better you'll be if you'll actually believe that? It's one thing to say it. It's something totally different to believe it. Take no thought for your morrow. He's not saying to be frivolous and not take care of yourself and not to put back for your family. The bird puts back what's needed for it. The squirrel builds up for the winter. The ant builds up. Nature shows you these things. It prepares for what's coming. But that's it. Contentment. You cannot serve God and man. Because the tomorrow will take thought of itself, evil unto the day. Shall it be there? He says plainly. There's enough tomorrow already. Stop. I'll end it with this. It's hard. Stop letting tomorrow affect today. How much better would our life be if we start letting our today affect tomorrow? But we spend our life letting tomorrow bother today. Should be the other way around. And in God's kingdom, it can be. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
praise. Sing His
praise. The saints in glory.
Gather by the crystal sea.